Our scripture reading for this morning is Acts 2, 1 through, it says 1 through 40, but it's actually 1 through 42. I don't know why I didn't include the last two verses. This one, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 42. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya that belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speak about God's deeds of power?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, 'He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Today's Pentecost Sunday, if you didn't figure it out by now. 7 weeks after Easter. Pentecost is the day that Christians celebrate as the birth of the church. The day when the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came and filled his disciples with wisdom and power and boldness. It was a day when thousands came to faith in the Lord Jesus and became a new community in him. Turns out Pentecost isn't a holiday that Christians made up. It's been around for a long time before Christianity. It was a Jewish festival ever since God brought the Jews out of Egypt. It's one of the celebrations that God commands Israel to observe in the Torah. It's also known as the Festival of Weeks. We Christians know this festival by the name Pentecost, which is a Greek word that means 50. Called by its Hebrew name, Shavuot, this festival falls 50 days after the Passover. It commemorates the giving of God's law to Israel at Sinai. Just as Passover celebrates God's physical salvation of his people from slavery in Egypt, Shavuot is a celebration of God's spiritual salvation of his people. By giving them his law through Moses, God made those who were not a people a holy nation. Those who had been powerless slaves to Pharaoh became a people blessed and set apart by God. Shavuot is a reminder that physical liberation is essential, but not sufficient. Spiritual liberation must occur. We must have an inward encounter with God, coming into a living relationship with him, if we're going to be truly free. God didn't create us for liberty without holiness. God has called us, his people, to a whole new way of life. One where we're weaned off the false gods of this world and given power to live as a nation of priests, following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In the Old Covenant, it was the law of Moses that made this possible. The statutes and rules given by God, written down on tablets of stone. The festivals, the sacrifices, the distinction between clean and unclean. These were all ways that God was preparing Israel for a life of holiness, set apartness, creative difference from the fallen world that God would redeem through them. It's not an accident that Jesus was crucified in the season of Passover. Passover is the remembrance of how God saved the people of Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He smashed Pharaoh's army and parted the Red Sea for his people. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was an even greater triumph, bringing salvation to all of humanity, liberating us from all the pharaohs of this world, freeing us to worship God without fear and be remade in his likeness. In Jesus, all people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, can finally become truly whole, truly holy, integrated and complete, just as God intended from the beginning. In the cross of Jesus, God parted the Red Sea one last time. God tore apart the barrier between God and people, the curtain in the temple, separating the Holy of Holies. God broke down the ultimate dividing wall, making himself available to all people directly. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God triumphed once and for all over the power of sin, death, and the devil, and brought us out of the grasp of Pharaoh, Caesar, and Mammon. It was a new exodus. A new exodus that was available not to one particular nation, but to the whole world. But the journey wasn't complete yet. The story doesn't stop at Passover. Just as the people of Israel made their way to Mount Sinai to receive the law, the people of God in Jerusalem were about to receive the new law, the fulfillment of the law, the presence of the Holy Spirit, filling them, transforming them, creating them as a new humanity in the image of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost, Shavuot, is about that spiritual liberation. It's about the transformation of heart and mind that comes after passing through the Red Sea of terror and death. It's about a new creation, a new life in God, nothing like the life that came before. Because now we are his. Now we are his holy people, set apart and different from the world. A people knitted together so tightly in the Holy Spirit that we've become one body in Jesus, one flesh. It's no wonder that Jesus so often used marriage imagery to describe the kingdom of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one heart. This transformation that took place in the lives of those 120 disciples that morning was so intense, so powerful, that it raised a ruckus across the city of Jerusalem. These friends of Jesus couldn't be ignored. They were filled with life and truth and power. God gave them words to speak to all the people present in the holy city for the festival. People who had come from around the whole ancient world. The Holy Spirit gave them words in the many and varied languages of those who needed to hear the message. And they heard it. Thousands of them. It says that on that day alone, 3,000 people came to have faith in the Lord Jesus and become part of the disciple community, the body of Christ. They heard the message that Peter and the apostles preached about the Messiah who came and was crucified by the people he came to save, about the way that God raised him up and in his resurrection conquered death once and for all. They heard the message that the time of salvation was here at last for any who would embrace the message. They heard. It says that they were cut to the heart. They could sense the presence of the Holy Spirit on these disciples of Jesus, who had been clothed with power from on high. They felt the resurrection power in their midst, just as clearly as you can feel heat radiating off a bonfire. The burning bush was back again. Sandals off. Everything had changed. And those who heard the message and experienced the presence asked the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? What should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It all comes together here. Jesus began his ministry with John the Baptizer by the River Jordan, a ministry that was a call to repentance, pure and simple. Change your life. Embrace God's call to holiness and justice. Abandon your hopes for greatness as the world measures it. Cling to the promises of God. That was the message of John the Baptist, an invitation to join the flight from Egypt, an invitation to make our way through the Red Sea, through the waters of repentance, to trust in God's promise and power to save. We have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. What should we do? Repent. Be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come to the waters. Come to the edge of the Red Sea. Pass through and enter the desert of transformation with our God. Embrace God's physical liberation, the practice of righteousness and justice, resurrection, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the power of God who gives all truth, love, and the ability to do the will of God. What should we do? What are we, as Berkeley Friends Church, to do with this call that we have from the lips of the apostles and from the heart of God's Spirit? For those 3,000 who came to faith in Christ on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, their whole life had led them to this moment. They knew that in the presence of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, nothing could ever be the same. They knew that the world was about to turn. The only choice for them to make was whether they would turn in God's direction. Would they stay behind in Egypt? Or would they risk the desert with the pillar of fire and smoke to guide them? What will we choose? Do we recognize the moment that we're in? There's no time but this present time. This is our day of visitation. The Holy Spirit is here for us. The promises for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord God calls to him. Will we embrace the promise of God? Will we trust him? It's not too late. Repent. Be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. Receive forgiveness. Receive the Holy Spirit. We can become something new in God. We have to. The present form of this world is passing away. Something new is coming. The world is about to turn. Repent. Turn around. Be immersed into his name. Receive forgiveness and transformation. What will that mean for us? Where's the pillar of cloud and fire going to lead us? Berkeley Friends Church. When he makes all things new, what will we become? What will happen to us when we pass through the waters? We don't have to worry about that now. God has a plan for us, just like he did for Israel, just like he did for the early church. God has a plan to bless us and to make us a blessing to the world. We don't have to make it happen. For now, just turn around. Repent. Be immersed. Receive the Holy Spirit. In the words of George Fox from his 10th epistle, stand still in that which is pure after ye see yourselves, and then mercy comes in. After thou seest thy thoughts and temptations, do not think, but submit, and then power comes in. Stand still in that which shows and discovers, and there doth strength immediately come. And stand still in the light, and submit to it, and the other will be hushed and gone, and then contentment comes. We have already received salvation in the cross of Jesus. We have participated in the liberation of Passover, the flight from Egypt, the journey through the Red Sea. Through his resurrection, Jesus has conquered the power of sin, death, and the devil. Pharaoh has been undone. We have been set free. Now comes the journey to Sinai. We're in the desert. Nothing stands between us and the holy mountain, the endless love of God. Will we dare to approach? We've heard the message. We know what God asks of us. We received the promise of the Holy Spirit. God is present with us. We are his people, and Jesus stands in the midst of us. Do we want to be led? Has the message cut us to the heart? Are we asking God with a broken heart? What should we do? What should we do? God, you are here. Lead us. Guide us through the desert. Make us the people and the community that you created us to be.